Isaiah chapter 55, we can read again verse 10 and verse 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It's not unusual for us to have rain. We all comment that today is a beautiful day, and we're delighted when it's not raining, and we can see the top of the mountains, and when the sky is blue and the sun is shining. But because we live beside the mountains, and the mountains are at the side of the ocean, it's not surprising that we have rain so often. Rain, it's natural. It's inevitable. It feels as though it's always raining. We maybe take it for granted. We even complain about it. But the rain is a blessing sent from God. And there's many parts of the world where they wait for rain and where they pray for rain. And it's a tremendous thing when they see the rain falling. And they rejoice in that because rain brings life. Because the rain falls and it waters the earth and the plants grow and the crops are harvested and there's bread. If it didn't rain, the plants wouldn't grow, crops wouldn't be harvested, and you wouldn't eat. And the picture of rain falling from the heavens is used here as an illustration of how God sends forth his word. And just as certainly as the rain which falls from the heavens causes the crops to grow and gives blessing to men, so the sending forth of God's word brings forth blessing. And that's what I want for us to think a little about today. About God's word which goes forth out of his mouth. And the first thing is very simply this. God's word is expressed. And just as we take the rain for granted, there's a real possibility that you take for granted the fact that God has spoken, that we have his word. Because in your experience, we've always had his word. Maybe you can't remember a time when you didn't know that we had God's word. You've always heard God's word. You've learned it, memorized it. You're so familiar with it that it's not a cause of great amazement and wonder that we have the word of the living God. But think about that. God, who inhabits eternity, has spoken, and he's spoken to us, his creatures. What a distance there is between the greatness of God, who is over all, and you and me. How small we are in comparison to the mountains. But that comparison is nothing compared to the distance between you and God. You might be fascinated by all wildlife and all the different creatures you can find. But you know you can't speak to the creatures. I mean, people speak to their pets, don't they? And dogs particularly always seem to understand. But you know that they don't understand the thoughts that you express. There's a wonderful loyalty and faithfulness in a dog. And there's a readiness to attend to the voice of the master. But the dog doesn't make sense of the particular words that you speak, the thoughts that you convey. Because there is such a difference between the abilities given to man and that of a creature. But yet, the distance between God and man is greater than that. And yet God speaks in a way that you and I can begin to hear and understand. He speaks the language of men. Calvin describes this in the condescension, the gracious mercy of God. He describes this or likens this to a father who lisps to his infant child. That's something we instinctively do, isn't it? When you're speaking to a child, you soften your words. You shorten your words. You try to accommodate your words to the ability of the child. God lisps. But that's not to say that what God communicates is childish, but rather is about his condescension, about his mercy, about his readiness to communicate to you in a way that you, with your faculties, can hear and grasp and understand. God's word is expressed. Not only is God's word expressed, but God's word is there in your hands. We have already read God's word together. Did that make you sit up? Did that make you open your ears? Did that focus your mind in such a way that everything else was just pushed away? The reality of the creation, the reality of the world around, the reality of the world within us, it reveals the reality of God, that there is a God. I mean, I know that the Western world likes to deny that there is a God, but that void, that atheistic void, is so quickly filled, isn't it, by this worshipping of the earth as environmentalism. And so many other things fill that void. We're instinctively religious because we all know that there is a God. There is something more than you and me. That life has significance and purpose. Paul expresses it in this way in Romans. He says, the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead. So we know there is a God, but this God, he expresses himself. You're not left to find him, but rather he proclaims himself. The consistent testimony of Scripture is this: thus saith the Lord. This is the word of God. He has spoken. Referring to the Scripture, Peter says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No one took it upon themselves to speak for God, but rather God appointed individuals to declare what he would have them say. And that's what the prophets and the apostles did. They made known the word of God, not their thoughts of God, but God's thought of himself. So writing to Timothy, Paul can say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And this word which has been spoken, which has been expressed, has been preserved so that it was written down and handed from generation to generation so that you would have it today. The Saviour said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, one pen stroke, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And then again in Luke, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And so, by his Spirit, he has and does preserve his word, not on a dusty shelf in a hidden corner, but in the hands of the church, in the hands of his people. And from generation to generation, there has been this consistent testimony, this consistent recognizing that this is the word of God. And is recognized to be God's word because we hear it and we believe it and we see that it is true. Because God has blessed his word. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke about God's law being the words of Moses. It was synonymous because Moses was the one who had written, but it was God's word that had been given. It was communicated through Moses, but from God. Paul refers to the Old Testament as the oracles, the utterances of God. And so I ask again, did you sit up? Did you pay attention? Did you tune in? Did you set yourself to take in what God has said? It's not simply the reading of the words of Scripture, but it's also the preaching of the words of Scripture. Now, I don't want you to think for a moment that any preacher is able to speak with the infallibility of the Bible. But rather, the preacher comes and declares the words of Scripture and then explains and emphasizes their meaning. And so this word retains its power and its authority. As a preacher, I have no personal authority. But I stand as an ambassador. I stand with a derived authority this morning because I am expressing to you what God has said. This is the word of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He says, "You hear my voice, you hear my accent, but this is the word of God." He's saying, "Don't look to me. Don't take it from me, but take it from God himself." We're told in the early days of the church, after the ascension of our Lord, that the Jewish authorities, they took hold of Peter and John after they performed a great miracle in a temple and a man was healed. And they challenged and threatened them. But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't Peter and John. But rather, Peter and John stood firm and they spoke clearly and their words came with an authority which shocked them. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. They recognized that authority. They recognized that power. And they knew it didn't belong to these unlearned, uneducated men. But they were but spokesmen, ambassadors. God's word is expressed. And God, in his mercy, has commissioned his church to express it, to make it known, to declare it, even to the ends of the earth, to go out and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," and to call you to attend and to respond to it. You had a different preacher last Lord's Day and a different preacher the Lord's Day before that. And it can be an excellent thing to have someone come and visit and preach in the congregation. To hear a different voice. To hear a slightly different approach when it comes to preaching. And preachers vary, don't they, in their ability and their experience. They vary in their style. Some are more attractive. And some are more interesting. Some are more memorable. But friends, it's not the preacher that matters. It's the word of God. God's word has been expressed, and we, as a church today, may be conscious that we lack many things. And maybe you're discouraged as you come to church because you feel the lack of these many things. Great crowds, great influence, great power. There's maybe many things you would like to see within the congregational life. But we have this. The Word of God. Because God's Word has been expressed and it's been preserved and we have it here today. And that is what is of first importance. Because you can have all these other things, and if you don't have the word, you have nothing of eternal, lasting value. For all these things will one day pass away, but the word of God will endure forever. Well, firstly, God's word has been expressed. And I emphasize that because it's something that we are so prone to take for granted. The second thing is this: God's word is effective. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word is effective. It will not fail. It cannot fail. Because it's God's word. And because it's promised. He has promised that it will not fail. Again, you have that sense then of expectation, of anticipation, of excitement even. But today we hear the word of God, which will not fail in its purpose. Maybe sometimes you have found yourself speaking and the person you're speaking to, you know, is not listening. They may be standing there, they may be nodding, but you can tell they're not listening. And you know that what you're saying is being said in vain. You'd be as well be quiet. You'd be as well stop and go away. Your word has gone forth and it's lost. That never happens with God's word. I'm not saying that there's not times when people sit and nod and don't listen. I'm not saying there aren't times when people glaze over or they're miles away in their hearts and minds. You know that happens. I know that happens. But even though that happens, God's word is effective. It accomplishes what God in his gracious purpose wishes to accomplish. It never goes forth in vain. It is not wasted. It is never without power. Therefore, you and I, we should have confidence this morning. Sometimes there's a temptation as a preacher to look at the sermon that's been prepared and to maybe be confident or not in the sermon that's been prepared because maybe it seems to be a good sermon. Or maybe it doesn't seem to be a good sermon. Maybe it follows a particular flow. Maybe it's well illustrated. Maybe it's not. But your confidence is to be, and the preacher's confidence is to be not in the sermon, not in our ability to speak, but in the word of God that is spoken. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's likening the Christian life, the ministry of the gospel, to a battle. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't go to war like an army. But what do we do? What then? What are the weapons that are used? It is the preaching of the word of God, isn't it? What is it that turned the world upside down? It was the preaching of the word of God, the declaration of what God had said. So in Hebrews, the apostle can say the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is able to bring down and lay bare and bring life and healing and blessing and wholeness. And that's why it's possible to preach even to a hostile crowd. That's why the apostles were able to stand at threat of their life, and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and for there free to be fruit that would follow. Because the word of God is effective. Just as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, it comes down and it watereth the earth, and the rain falls everywhere, and yet here and there the crops grow and a harvest is reaped. And sometimes the rain falls in great torrents. And sometimes it's almost imperceptible, isn't it? There's a dew that goes up. The grass is wet in the morning. You weren't conscious of rain falling down, but yet the moisture descended. But whoever it comes, whoever it falls, whether it's dramatic or whether it's not dramatic, the fact is, God in his mercy sends forth moisture to bless and to provide for men. And God in his mercy sends forth his word. And sometimes that word seems to come in a very dramatic way. It takes hold of you. It's as though you're the only one being spoken to. It's as though there's someone standing there thumping your chest with their finger and speaking to you. Other times it's not so dramatic. Other times it's not so memorable. But yet the word of God is sent, and the word of God is effective, and it brings forth a blessing. So you find yourself in the greatest despair and discouragement in the face of a trial, remembering what the scripture said, and encouraged to go on with hope and a confidence in God. Not because there's someone there beside you. Not because someone has just said that to you. But because the word which God has sent comes again. It's awakened in your memory. And you see and you rejoice. God's word is expressed, and God's word is effective. You can look around the world, can't you? And in general terms, you can look at nations where God's word has been preached. And you can see the difference between these nations and places where it hasn't been. What transformation came to Europe as a result of the Reformation. The Reformation was about the preaching of God's word. God's word had all but been lost. Lost to and replaced with religious activity. But religious activity which was a fabrication. The word was hidden. And it was rediscovered. And that word which was rediscovered was proclaimed. And as a consequence, it wasn't just that people started to believe, but the world was changed. Society was changed. Human dignity was rediscovered. Civil liberty was rediscovered. And then you think of other nations where the word has long been prohibited or just never known. And what do you see? In contrast to nations which have enjoyed the blessing of the word and the blessings that have flowed from that, you see oppression and fear, poverty and confusion. It says in Psalm 119, "The entrance of thy word gives light, makes wise who simple are." God's word is expressed, and God's word is effective. But before we close, I have to ask, will you engage with that word? Will you embrace that word? Do you engage? Do you embrace it? Do you come to God's word, not simply when you sit in church and hear a sermon preached, but do you come to God's word with a sense of expectation, a sense of wonder, with the humility to hear and to learn? Do you come to participate, to receive? A few verses before our text this morning, from verse 6, says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And there's an exhortation there not to sit passively, waiting to see if somehow the word of God might seize you. But the exhortation there is that you would go and seize the word, take hold of it, that you would seek after God, that you would call upon him, that you would plead for mercy, that you would seek grace. There's a danger that you come to church and wonder if the preacher might capture your imagination today. The Lord speaks through his prophet Ezekiel, and in chapter 33, he describes this phenomenon. He talks about the nation, the people of Israel. He says, "They come unto thee," Ezekiel the prophet, "as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they will not do them." And the Lord is describing there the situation. It's Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32, where people come, and they are interested, they are moved, they are entertained by the word of the prophet who speaks the word of God, but they do so only as spectators. They don't participate, they don't take hold, they don't embrace. And the Lord, in exposing this, condemns this. And the question is for you and me today, is, are you like that? Or do you seek by God's grace to take hold of the word, to take it home with you, to, as it were, work with it? Paul commends the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. He says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He says, you took this as it is, as the word of God. And knowing it to be the word of God, you believed it and you applied it. You lived it. God has spoken. God speaks. Here is God's word. You hear it now. Will you continue to listen, to consider, to apply it? We allow it to shape your thinking. We allow it to show you the greatness of God. We allow it to influence, to affect you, to bring you low, to humble you, to confess your sin, to repent. You know, there's a danger that if you take the word of God for granted, that the word of God will be taken away from you. Our Lord said to his apostles, when he sent them out to proclaim the gospel, he said, if they will not receive you, then go to another place. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Have nothing to do with that place. Carry nothing from that place with you, but leave it behind and go on your way. Don't waste my word. Don't cast your pearls before swine. I remember as a young divinity student, when I began preaching, the greatest fear in going to a congregation was that you would discover a ministerial caller in the congregation. To be preaching to a minister was a terrifying thing, particularly an old, retired minister, one who'd spent all their life studying the Word of God. And yet I discovered very quickly that, generally speaking, these old men were the easiest to preach to. And I think the reason they were the easiest to preach to is because these were men who, by God's grace, were practiced in taking the Word of God and making something of it. Understand what I mean by that. They were practiced in hearing God's Word and meditating upon it and rejoicing in it. And so I might come with a poorly prepared sermon, a poorly delivered sermon, but I was coming with the Word of God, and these were people who would listen and rejoice in it, knowing it to be the Word of God. But it shouldn't just be old ministers who are good at that. It shouldn't just be old people who are good at that. But rather, it should be each and every one of you who quickly becomes good at hearing God's word, recognizing it to be God's word, applying that word. But that takes practice and it takes discipline. But above all, it takes desire. And that's what verses 6 and 7 are exhorting you to seek after God, to exercise that desire, to come actively, not passively, not to sit indifferently, to come expectantly, to come believingly. Because God is here, and God is speaking. And God may be found. God is calling out that he may be found, that he would be found. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Hear the word of God. Listen to the word of God, not only as you sit in church, but day by day applying yourself to the Word of God expectantly. For God reveals Himself so that you might see, and seeing that you might rejoice. Amen. Let's pray together.